Thank you, Mr. Burmett. When God first called me, and I, if you don't know, you probably do, most of you do, when I was about about 19 years old, I was fresh out of high school. When God first called me, I didn't know or understand that God was actually trying to offer eternal life to everyone. That was a part of God's plan, that to offer eternal life to everyone. That was new to me as I came in to God's church. I was always taught from a very young age that good people went to heaven and bad people went to hell. But I never really understood the dividing line between the two. And in all my religious upbringing, no one ever sat down and said, the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell, and here's the cutoff point. I never understood that. And for good reason, because how could you understand that if that's the only guidelines to who is going to receive salvation and who is not? So what is God doing when it comes to salvation? How do we know what God's plan is for offering salvation? Is it just to a select few? Or is God's plan include all of mankind? Well, I'll tell you, everything that God does has a purpose. Everything. In just 6 weeks from last night, we're going to be observing God's very special Passover service. 6 weeks from last night. And then right on the heels of the Passover come the Days of Unleavened Bread. God has given us these coming spring feast days with a purpose as well. There is a reason for them. There is a message contained within God's spring feast season. The reason and the message behind it all is so that we can learn more about Him and His plan of salvation for all of mankind. It's not just for a few select people. God hopes, and we can turn to scriptures to show it, but it's not the point of my sermon today, but God hopes that everyone will come to repentance and to dedicate their life to Him and receive salvation. All of God's holy days or feast days picture a step in God's plan of salvation for mankind. Passover comes first in the year, and it's the first step in God's plan, and a very important step. Passover pictures a time when a person dedicates their life at baptism and turns their life over at baptism to God and to Jesus Christ. And at that baptism, the removal of every sin that you've ever committed is taken away. It doesn't happen before baptism. It doesn't happen after baptism. It happens at baptism. And it also takes away the penalty of eternal death that is upon you because of your sins. Without the opportunity for mankind to have their sins removed, God's plan of salvation for all of mankind would be dead in the water. We have to have the problem of sin dealt with by God and dealt with in our life. Following Passover, the next step in God's plan is the observance of the Days of Unleavened Bread. What is the overall purpose from God regarding the observance of these days? The world sees no purpose in observing these days. They'll say all that was just old things that people used to do, ancient Israel used to do thousands of years ago, that it has no bearing for the Christian today. So I would ask you, is there a purpose behind it? Is there a purpose behind us observing and celebrating the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and on through the rest of the year, all of God's feast days. They're all outlined very orderly in a very clear manner in Leviticus 23, along with other places, but that's a tremendous place to start in understanding the feast days or holy days of God. The title for my message today is Live Your Life Worthy of Your Calling. Live Your Life Worthy of Your Calling. And that title is derived from a scripture in God's Word, which we'll see as we move forward into the sermon. The Days of Unleavened Bread are centered on two concepts, two overall broad concepts. The first point is actually the same concept that would apply to every one of God's holy days. And the first concept is the Days of Unleavened Bread point to Jesus Christ. The Days of Unleavened Bread point to Jesus Christ. And every one of God's feast days or holy days do the same thing. From a broad perspective, that is to be the focus when it comes to observing God's feast days. The core message within the Days of Unleavened Bread is that we're to remove leaven from our homes, and this pictures our calling from God to remove sin from our life. God has called us not just for salvation, but we have a work to do before we receive our salvation, and that is to clean up our life, to remove sin from our life. God wants his people to observe these days to understand how important it is that we strive to live a life without sin, just as Jesus Christ did. He was successful in living his life without sin. We're not. We fail, we sin, we make mistakes, spiritually speaking, all the time. But even though we fall down and even though we fail at keeping God's law perfectly, it's got to be our life mission to live the best we can according to the way Jesus Christ lived his life. And Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly. Jesus Christ's life was completely unleavened, if you want to use that phrase to describe his life. Unleavened. Because leaven during the spring holy days pictures sin. It is the equivalent to sin. That's why God has us go through the physical motions of removing leaven from our home. Because the physical is to remind us of the more important spiritual, which is the removal of sin from our life. Jesus Christ's life was completely unleavened from his birth until the moment that he died. Let's turn to John chapter 19, verse 30, if you would. John chapter 19, verse 30. And there's a phrase that I want to draw your attention to in this scripture. John 19, verse 30. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine or the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died. Those were essentially very close, if not the last words, before he died. He says, it is finished. What was finished? Is he just talking about his life? Is he just thinking in prayer to his Father, well, my life is over? No. He was reflecting upon how he fulfilled his Father's plan of giving all of mankind a hope of salvation through a perfect, unleavened sacrifice. His sacrifice went up to his Father as a perfect sacrifice. There's never been a perfect sacrifice except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb from God, given to mankind. God the Father gave us a perfect sacrifice, which we need desperately because we're so filled with sin and wrongdoing. You can jot down in your notes if you like, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. This is describing Jesus Christ. He says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Didn't even say a negative thing, a wrong thing, a sinful thing. No deceit was found in his mouth. Why was it so important for Christ to live a sinless life? Why? It's important that we understand how important it was that Jesus Christ live and become that perfect sacrifice from the day he was born until the day he died. Well, here's the reason. Because sin doesn't do away with sin. If Jesus Christ would have sinned even one time, his offering would have been sin for sin. We can't have that. It has no benefit upon mankind. It takes and took something of far greater value. It takes something that is perfect, pure, and precious, so that that sacrifice can pay the penalty that is upon us for our sins. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect, it was pure, and it was precious. Precious to the Father. Jesus was perfect and completely unleavened. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and I'll read this scripture from the New Living Translation. Paul's speaking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I'll explain why I'm reading from the New Living Translation in just a second here. But notice what this verse says, what Paul's stating here. It says, for he, speaking of the Father, for he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin offering for us. And that statement, a sin offering, is the way it shows up in the New Living Translation. And I think that's the only translation that describes it that way. That Jesus Christ was made a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And some of the phraseology here may be a little bit misconstrued. I'm not real sure. But it's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was offered on our behalf so that we might have a hope of having righteousness in us. Because no one enters God's kingdom with sin on them. No one. You can't go into a perfectly pure environment, which is the kingdom of God, and be a spiritually filthy person. There had to be righteousness instilled within every person that has the hope of salvation or entrance into the kingdom of God. God will never accept sin. Not the slightest sin, not the smallest lie or the smallest sin that we might find in our life. It's unacceptable to God. So there had to be a solution for us. And that solution was Jesus Christ and the perfect life that he lived. And even though he was perfect, he had to die because death had to be paid. It had to be fulfilled for us. Because there was no way out of us dying eternally until Jesus Christ came along and offered a sacrifice that paid the penalty on our behalf. It's a very humbling thing to really wrap your mind around what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. Jesus, through his life and his sacrifice, has given us the opportunity to live our life right now with righteousness in it. Not our righteousness, the very righteousness of God. It's his righteousness dwelling in us. You can go back into the Old Testament and God makes it very clear what the best of man's righteousness is to him. It is stinking, rotten rags. Horrible rottenness. None of the righteousness of mankind is pleasing to God, because all of our righteousness is also littered with sin. We need to have God's righteousness dwelling in us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. There's so much that could be read here. I'm going to keep it to two verses. 1 John 4, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed." And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We know it and we believe it. The love that God has for us. Going on, it says, "God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." At your baptism, when your sins are washed from you and removed from you, and then you have hands laid upon you to receive God's Holy Spirit, that is a preparation process. God doesn't even put his perfect, holy, righteous spirit in a person that is standing there in sin. The whole point of baptism is to remove your sins from you and prepare you, standing before God the Father and Jesus Christ, to receive his Holy Spirit, his righteousness. And we'll see in a little bit, but with the Spirit comes righteousness. And that comes at baptism, when hands are laid upon you, given the fact that you've very seriously and with great humility repented of your sinfulness. And that is between you and God. So if you follow that prerequisite to baptism of repenting of your sins, of recognizing how you deserve eternal death, completely cut off from God, and then you go through the process of baptism, and you have your sins removed, and then you have hands laid upon you and a prayer for God's Holy Spirit to be with you, that righteousness enters your life through God's Holy Spirit, and it stays with you as long as you don't reject it and turn from it and kick it out of your life. From that moment forward, repentance isn't just prior to baptism. You dedicate your life to pursuing righteousness. And when you slip up and you fail and you make mistakes and you sin, then you go back on your knees before God and you pour out your heart again, repenting of your sin. And God's word tells us he is faithful to forgive us when we repent of our sins. Through God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us, we live in this world of sin with righteousness in us, just as Jesus did. I don't think I read verse 17. Let's go ahead and do that. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness, and that's not arrogance. That's not standing there with your your shoulders back and your hands on your hips before God. It's just confidence. And if you look up that Greek word for boldness there, confidence is one of the other words that can be used there. That we may have, I'll just put it in there, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, speaking of Jesus Christ, he was righteous in a world filled with sin when he walked this earth. And we learn here that because as he is or he was, so are we in this world. We walk through this world of sin that we fall to too often, but we have righteousness, God's righteousness, dwelling in us. Just as Jesus Christ walked in this world, so do we. The days of unleavened bread are to bring to remembrance that through Jesus living in us, through his Holy Spirit, we are unleavened, completely cleansed from our sins. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 12 through 18. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, my Bible, man is capitalized to reflect it's talking about Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let verse 14 really sink in what it's saying there. By one offering, he has perfected forever you and I. That's what it's talking about. You and I, those who have been, who are being sanctified, who are being set apart from this world. That's what sanctified can mean, set apart. He has perfected us forever. As long as you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, you have righteousness dwelling in your life. You have that perfection of God dwelling in your life. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. God takes his law and gives us the opportunity to love his law. Not to excuse it away and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have to keep the Sabbath, or I don't have to keep the days of unleavened bread, or any of God's feast days. It allows you to have your mind open to say, teach me more. I love what I've learned. Teach me more. Help me to understand the depths of the meaning of God's law and the application in my life. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's a promise to us, a precious promise to us. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What that's simply saying in verse 18 is when your sins have been remissed, removed from you, there's no longer a need for the offering. In other words, your sins are forgiven for you. You don't have to keep, we don't attend Passover. I guess it really ties into Passover. We don't attend Passover to have our sins forgiven each year. We live in a state of forgiveness as long as we maintain a mindset of repentance. We attend Passover each spring as a remembrance of what God and Jesus Christ have done for us. And also a remembrance of the commitment that we made to God. That's the purpose of Passover. And I've heard too many people in the past in God's church saying that I need to go to Passover so I can have my sins forgiven. You better not be in your sins every day besides Passover. You may leave Passover the very next day, commit a sin, then, you know, does Jesus Christ's sacrifice go away now? It no longer applies to you until the next Passover? I hope that's not the case. What happens if you die in between Passovers? I guess the only thing that would work out really well is if you went to Passover service, had your sins forgiven, and then you die. Then you would be sealed at that point. We need to grasp and understand the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon us, that it is with us our entire life, as long as we don't reject it and turn from it. God's word and his truth is so incredibly powerful. As we know, Jesus Christ is our bread of life. How do we partake of this bread? We partake of the bread from Christ by him dwelling in us or with us every day of our life. Every day of our life. He and his unleavened life, his righteousness, lives within us. Thereby, we have the opportunity for eternal life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church here, and he asks them a very serious question and makes a statement to them, a very serious statement. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, and we know as we approach the spring holy days and especially Passover, we're to examine ourselves. We're to examine ourselves to see how we're doing. That examination process doesn't have to be all negative. Hopefully we can look at ourselves and if nothing else, we can claim that we're remaining and walking in faith, that we've not departed from the faith. And we can build from that. Maybe you've overcome some sins that have bothered you and plagued you for some time. Maybe you're becoming nicer and more courteous towards others. Maybe you're extending love instead of frustration and anger towards others. Paul says again, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He's in you. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Or you've disqualified yourself by not taking your calling seriously. Or your walk in your calling seriously. At the Passover service, we take the unleavened bread that symbolizes and represents Jesus Christ's broken body. It is a reminder that we survive spiritually. When we take that body or that bread and we take it in on that at Passover, we're reminded or should be reminded that because of Jesus Christ's body, his beaten and broken body, we survive spiritually. Because Jesus is truly our bread of life. You can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. John chapter 6, verse 56. Let's go ahead and turn there. John 6, verse 56. Jesus Christ is speaking here, very, very short and to the point statement. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." That's why the Passover is so important. That's why the Passover is for those that have already given their life over, that have already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that they've been baptized and they've received God's Holy Spirit. And that's what the whole Passover is for. Because those people that are partaking of that bread and that wine at the Passover service abide in Jesus Christ. If you've never gone through the process of being baptized in truth and receiving God's Holy Spirit and having your sins forgiven, the Passover service doesn't apply to you yet. You have to go through the process of repentance and giving your life over to God. Then that Passover service has meaning for you. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has meaning for you. But Jesus Christ says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 10. These two scriptures we're going to read in verse 10 and 11 perfectly describe a Christian. Verse 10, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin." Our bodies are dead because of sin. Even with Christ dwelling in us, there's no hope for us physically speaking. We're going to die because of sin. But the Spirit is life. Having God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us brings life with it. Why? Paul tells us, verse 10, so important. Because of righteousness. Because within and receiving God's Holy Spirit, you receive life and righteousness directly from God. The Holy Spirit is just that. It is the very essence of God and Jesus Christ. In some ways, it's almost like if I were to give you a transfusion of my blood to you, then essentially, through my blood transfusion to you, I'm living in you in that sense. But it's even more real with God and Jesus Christ when we receive his Holy Spirit. They are living within us, and God is nothing but life and righteousness. So powerful and so important. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." It's a promise that if you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have the hope of eternal life and entrance into the kingdom of God. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in us through God's Holy Spirit, there's no hope of eternal life. None. Before the door to the kingdom is open to any of us, we have to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our life. The second concept of the days of unleavened bread that I would like to discuss is that we are to be overcomers. We are to be overcomers. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. When God starts his work in you and he gives you the blessing of having his law in your mind and in your hearts, to the point that you start looking at his law and understanding it, and then you also start looking and examining your own life and you see the sin in your life, and then it moves on into the point of baptism and receiving of God's Holy Spirit, then you become the dwelling place of God. And notice what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We are the temple of God. So we must be very careful not to make his temple a temple where sin is practiced habitually without regard to a conscience. Before I came into God's church, before God called me, I lived my life the way I wanted to. I didn't care if I sinned. If I did something wrong, I just did it. And it was all about what's going to make me happy today. And that's the way it is for all of mankind prior to God working with them. But once you receive God's Holy Spirit, you need to recognize that you're the very temple of God, that he's made his home in you. And while we still sin after our conversion, we also must come to repentance of that sin. And we can't do it habitually, meaning without regard, just sin after sin, day after day, filling our life with sin. Sin can no longer be our careless way of life, of carelessly practicing it day in and day out, like it was prior to our conversion. Let's notice Paul's admonition to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. And I also want to read this section of scripture from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Again, Paul's speaking to the Gentiles. Well, to the church, and encouraging them about the Gentiles. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them, against him. That means that they're no longer teachable. They can't be taught. They know it all. And they're going and pursuing a life filled with debaucherous sin. Verse 19, Paul says, for they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. He's saying that's not the way of life that you've learned, the way you're to live your life from Jesus Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. That's overcoming. That's changing. And your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let God's Spirit convict you in your life. Convict you in your thoughts and the attitudes that you carry with you day after day. Verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God. That's what God has called us to become, like his Son Jesus Christ, truly righteous and holy. Now let's notice how Paul starts this letter. Let's stay in Ephesians 4 here, but let's jump up to verse 1. And you might notice in verse 1 here the title for my sermon today. Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. This is not, we haven't been called into just a social club, a family get together. We've been called into a life of becoming like Jesus Christ. Remember to lead your life worthy of the precious calling that you've received. Live your life soberly, humbly, knowing that God has looked down upon you and selected you to have your sins forgiven, to receive His Holy Spirit. Paul's encouraging the Ephesian church to live their life soberly and with a deep appreciation for their calling. Then he expands upon it. Verse 2, always be humble and gentle. That's the way to live a life worthy of your calling. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. That's a huge statement right there. None of us are perfect. I'm your pastor. I sin as much as anybody. I make so many mistakes, and I beat myself up for my shortcomings. I wish that I could be perfect in every way for each one of you, but I'm not. And I don't like it, but that's, I mean, I'm just a weak person. I'm thankful that God has forgiven my sins. I have full faith in that, and that I have His Holy Spirit. But we need to make allowance for each other's faults, because every one of us have faults. And we do these things because of our love for that person. That's a whole nother aspect of this. You can be humble and be gentle. You can be patient with other people. You can make allowances and turn away from other people's faults and mistakes and hurts that they might cast upon you. But are you doing these things because you love them? Are you being gentle and humble because you love the people around you? Are you being patient with other people because, okay, I got to be patient. Or are you thinking, I got to be patient towards them because they're my brother, they're my sister? Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. I can't help but think about that. And the people that jump on social media and just cast out all kinds of frustration over sometimes what's the smallest things in life. Make every effort to keep yourselves united within God's Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. That's an action word. That's not just something that happens. It's the way you live your life to produce peace with those around you. Verse 4, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Think about the power in that statement. You can't look down upon this world and say, oh, there's all kinds of different lords, because all the different faiths, religious faiths that are on this earth all worship a very different Lord at times. God tells us there is one Lord, there is one faith, not multiple faiths, not many roads that lead to salvation. There's one faith, and there is one true baptism. Not multiple different ways to be baptized. There's one true way of baptism. We'll finish up in verse 6. One God and the Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. And that doesn't mean everyone in this world. It's a message to the church. God's word is so powerful and so full of meaning. And how perfect is Ephesians 4 for the coming days of unleavened bread? As I previously stated, God tells us to remove leaven from our lives as a reminder that we are to be removing spiritual leaven or sin from our lives. The reality and teaching from God is that we must be careful to not accept the smallest sin in our life. But as Christians, we cannot be practicing sin every day of our life or repeatedly day after day after day. It is the way of God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, and for this passage I'll read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. This is talking about those that might fall back into practicing sin without a conscience. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, a practice, that's a ritual, something you do day after day after day, without concern or conscience. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's his way of existence. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That verse right there tells us with great impact the importance of us being overcomers. Verse 9, for no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, we have to do what's right and live our life according to the law of God, but at the same time, our heart and our mind has to be devoted towards love of our brethren. The days of unleavened bread show us that we are to be dedicated to God's law and fleeing sin. We are to be overcomers. How important is it that we be overcomers? The most important thing that a Christian can realize is that Jesus Christ said that he was an overcomer. In fact, he is the overcomer. John chapter 16, verse 33. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. You can turn there if you like. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, difficulties," and that's the fact. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ overcame the world. He's more powerful than anything else in this world. He's more powerful than any negative thing that can happen to us in our life. That is the source and the reason for peace. Jesus Christ. So I tell you that a Christian must reject the ways of this world. We must reject the ruler of this world, which is Satan, and all of the sin that is filled within it. There is one of two directions for a child of God. I'm going to say that again. There is one of two directions for a child of God. We either overcome this world or will be overcome by this world. One way or the other. We either overcome this world in our life or we'll be overcome by this world. And don't think that it can't happen. It's so easy to start being attracted to one sin or one wrong thing, and it might take days, it might take weeks, it might take years. And next thing you know, you look back and you're so far from where God called you. A Christian must be steadfast in their focus to be kept from being overcome by the world. We must work to keep our lives unleavened. It is the purpose of the spring holy day season. The only way to overcome this world is to be a son or daughter of God the Father and to have Jesus Christ living in you. So as Christians, we can have peace. We can be of good cheer. The power and pathway to being labeled an overcomer is only through Jesus Christ, and He lives in each of us. Therefore, as Scripture tells us, we are unleavened. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We can go look at that real quick. First Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." We need to live the way that God created us. And at baptism, He made us unleavened. Getting close to the end here, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Keep in mind here, this is a message to the church of God. 1 John 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments." 6 of the 10 commandments are focused on how you are to show love to your neighbor. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." In other words, through our faith, we overcome the world. Faith in God and Jesus Christ and their work in our life. Verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We must believe that. We must live it in every decision that we make in our life. When troubling things happen in our life, we need to stop and think, "I have faith in Jesus that it's going to work out." There is no fear or worry when you have faith in Jesus Christ. So what is... Actually, I wanted to point out also something else here. In this passage, these five verses in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about overcoming. I mean, it does it in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." That word "overcomes" in the Greek is, and I may not pronounce this right, nikao, N-I-K-A-H-O. It means to subdue, to conquer, and to get the victory. This is kind of an interesting factoid as well. The Greek word nikao is taken from the Greek word Nike. N-I-K-E. And they knew that. They had to know that that meant victory. Get the victory. The Greek word for nikeo, or overcoming, comes from the Greek word N-I-K-E, which again means victory. So what is God's message for us? I'm going to look at three quick scriptures here. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37, Paul says, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors, more than overcomers through Him who loved us." We are conquerors. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, from the New Living Translation. I like the way it ends this verse. It says, "For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory." That's his pledge and his promise to us in our life if we walk in faith every day of our life. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God, because he gave us Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have the hope of victory, the assurance of victory, as long as we maintain our faith and our walk, and that we make a walk in our life that is worthy to the precious calling that God has given us. I'll close with one last scripture. Revelation 21, verse 7. It's a promise from God. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I hope the rest of this Sabbath day for you is very blessed.